We had a great weekend this weekend in Virginia Beach with Sue and Jeff, and we're looking at this disciple-making movement, and so we'll hear more about that. But we had a good time with the small group that was there, and so we look forward to what God will do through that kind of emphasis, and we got some prep to do, and we'll unleash that soon, as soon as we make it through some of the other stuff that needs to happen. Well, we've been obviously visited by the Holy Spirit this morning, and sometimes I'm tempted, you know, when we get these words, these prayers, these songs that we sing, it's just like, you know what else is there left to do except just go home? And it's always a temptation to just say, well, we've already had all we can probably handle this morning, so we need to do that, but we're not going to do that. So I really wanted to look at a passage this morning, and it just seems so, sometimes when I'm looking at these things and looking at what's going on in the world, I think this is, does everybody know the expression Pollyanna? I mean, it's just like, it's just wishful thinking. It's so fluffy and out there that it's like, this is, how does this even compare? And yet, here is God's word, which speaks the true word, and everything else that's going on is what's out of order, which is upside down and all this. And so God's word stands through all the generations. It was always true. It will always be true. And so even though it seems, and fortunately is, not in agreement with everything going on in the world today, it gives us hope and gives us strength. So I want us to just look in John chapter 15 this morning, and I've just been thinking back here to school days, and so my notes here just say, zeros, we were taught in math class, are placeholders. They indicate columns for ones, tens, hundreds, thousands, etc. A whole string of zeros with no numeral placed in front adds up to zero. But placing a one in front of, say, six zeros instantly transforms the value from nothing to 1 million. Amazing how a little number makes such a huge difference. The effect of placing Jesus at the head of an apart from me you can do nothing church is a transformation of epic proportions too. So the title of the message this morning is not referring to a lottery. Sorry for whoever decided that was the case. The one in a million is Jesus. And he turns those of us who can do nothing without him into powerful overcoming warriors. As crazy as that sounds, and as ill-equipped as sometimes we feel, and as overwhelmed as we might be from listening to all the stuff going on around us, God's word says he's made us more than conquerors. We may have questions about that we want to ask him, how on earth did you think of us as more than conquerors? But we'll get that when we see him face to face, we'll know what he means. But I want us to look in John chapter 15 today. These are Jesus' words, so it's kind of hard to say anything against what Jesus himself has said. But I just want to read these 17 verses, and then we'll just look at three things that were to always be. Not what we're to do, but what we're to be. So in John 15, here they are, these 17 verses. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you my friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. One of the things I notice in here is Jesus repeats a word. In this passage of 17 verses, we've broken down into 17 verses in our translation, he says one word 11 times. Did you catch it? It's translated in the NIV as remain. In King James, I think it says abide, and or live. In the French Bible, they use the verb to live, demeure. And someone has said that abiding is what a fish does in water. They live in the water. That's the atmosphere that they are created to live in. They don't do well on land. They need the water. The water is their provider. The water is like our air. And so Jesus says to remain in him. And Peterson in the Message says, make your home in me. If you make your home in me, if you maintain your home in me, as I make my home in the Father, you know, so he keeps going back and forth on this. But if Jesus uses the same word 11 times in this very short time that he's speaking here to the disciples, he must mean something by that. He must mean it's important. He keeps going back at it like the first 10 times they didn't get it. So if I say it one more time, just one over-the-top time, maybe they'll catch the idea that I want them to remain. I remain, they remain. I remain in them, they remain in me. I remain in my Father's love. If you remain in me, if you don't remain in me, on and on. And you think, wow, Jesus is really repetitive. But I think he knows his audience. Of course, we're not like the disciples, and we catch it the first time through, so we really don't need him to repeat it 11 times, but as we read the passage, we get it anyway. So the first thing we're to do is be always remaining. Remaining, to abide, to make our home, to find this place where we are at home. And I know this sounds very protectionist and finding a safe place, but the very thing that Jesus is asking us is to make our home, to make the totality of this life we live safe in his dwelling, that we would dwell there, that we would not try to dwell in the world thinking the world is going to answer or come through for us, or the government, or any other outward agency, or even to try to do it on our own. He says, no, you've got to remain in me. And we've got, I thought we might have a pine branch. We have some pine branches that are invading our backyard, and we're going to have them cut down. And I thought we were going to get it done on Friday, and I was going to try to lug one of these great big things in here and say, isn't this a nice branch? But you know, once a branch is cut off from the tree, it might look really good. The pine branch and the pine needles and the cones and all that stuff might look really good probably for another week or so. But what's the reality of that branch? It's dead. It's finished. It can't do anything else. It can't produce on its own. It might look all right. You know, and I even thought of setting up a table and putting candles and all this stuff around it, making it look really pretty. I mean, no matter how we dress up a dead branch, you know what? It's still dead. And it's really eventually going to really be good only for cutting up and maybe using as firewood, because it's finished. It's done. There is no life in it, and it can't have life breathed back into it. God could, but he won't, because that's what he said. Once a branch is out, off of the vine, it's only good to be thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus is insisting here the importance of remaining, of dwelling, of finding our place, of coming back to him, reminding ourselves where we live. If he says it 11 times, he must be understanding that for his disciples that were there in front of him, they have a hard time dwelling in Jesus. They have a hard time realizing that everything they need, all of their provision, all of the life is found in Jesus. And so he knows they go running off for other solutions someplace else. And they only come back to him when they're desperate. And of course, we would never, ever do something like that. Wander off and then only come back when we're desperate. But Jesus keeps insisting on this as if the only place we're ever going to find life, wherever we're going to find reason to live and motivation and security and all of that is in him. And that's why this prayer, To Will One Thing by Soren Kierkegaard, I copied it out and put it in your bulletins this morning because it's a powerful prayer. It's been translated, obviously, from the Danish. But, and as Sue pointed out, I've done this before. So it is one of my favorite prayers. And I don't know if you remember us having this prayer written out for us before. But I think this is what remaining in him, remaining in the Father, means. It means to will one thing. Let's read it. He says, Father in heaven, what are we without you? What is all that we know, vast accumulation though it be, but a chipped fragment if we do not know you? What is all our striving? Could it ever encompass a world? But a half-finished work if we do not know you. You, the one who is one thing and who is all. So may you give to the intellect wisdom to comprehend that one thing, to the heart sincerity to receive this and this only, to the will purity that wills one thing. In prosperity may you grant perseverance to will one thing, amid distraction collectedness to will one thing, in suffering patience to will one thing. You that gives both the beginning and the completion, may you early at the dawn of the day give to the young the resolution to will one thing. As the day wanes, may you give to the old a renewed remembrance of that first resolution, that the first may be the last and the last like the first, in possession of a life that has willed only one thing, to know God. So I think that's a great prayer for us. To be reminded that in all the, as Sue refers to it, the muchness in our society, there is so much that grabs our attention, there's so much that screams for our attention, for a first place, for to add this to our lives, to keep multiplying our stuff. And in the midst of all of the muchness, it really is hard to stay focused. It really is hard to say, this is where we're going. And we just need to keep moving. And I remember the one of the Tour de France racers one time was saying, the worst part of the race are the spectators on the side. Because they're always clamoring. And when they recognize a racer, they're reaching out. Their hands are coming out. And it scares them because they think this person is going to jump out. And obviously some have. And I think some have even been killed because these guys have run right over them. But, I mean, they're trying to focus on the goal. They're trying to focus on the other racers. But these people on the sidelines are constantly yelling at them and calling for their attention. And it's really hard. You just got to be focused. You just got to be laser focused and just pretend those people aren't there. Maybe hearing the cheers from the sideline is helpful, but all the movement and the people moving in and out or people in the middle of their jostling and stuff, they've actually dropped backpacks in front of these racers. And it's just, you know, it's like when you're just going for as fast as you can and all of a sudden there's this thing in front of you and you can't stop or you're, you know, the next thing you know, they're head over heels, falling off their bike and really getting hurt. And so I think for us, as we navigate through 2017, there are so many things that vie for our attention. And not just shiny objects. I mean, yes, we have plenty of those things that attract us, but there's so much else. There are so many other voices crying for our attention and wanting us to join this cause and do this and do that and do the other. And all the while, what we really need to do before we even enter, go out into the world outside of our castles, is we need to make sure that we're remaining, that we're willing one thing, and then the Father, and to know Him is the first and foremost thing, so that as we go out, as we are confronted with this stuff, we recognize it as exterior stuff, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we're willing one thing, to know God, to be His ambassador, just to know Him. And I think that's where we get the strength, the wisdom, the wherewithal, if you will, to remain in the Father. Because when bad stuff happens and when emergencies take place and crises take place and bad news comes across the airwaves, if we're remaining, it gives us such a better place to receive this and to process what's going on. So Jesus encourages us 11 times to remain. Number two, we're to be always fruit-bearing. Always fruit-bearing. He said that's what the Father wants. This is what the Father has done, that we would go in our remaining, in our living in Him, and staying rooted in Him, that we would obey. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. So it's kind of like, if you love me, you'll remain in my love. If you remain in my love, you will obey my commands. If you obey my commands, you know, you just keep going around the circle. But be always fruit-bearing. I think a tree, and the illustration he's using here is a vine in a vineyard. The branches receive life from the vine, and it comes up into the branches, and because life is flowing, life happens, fruit happens. Branches don't decide if they're going to bear fruit or they don't bear fruit. The vine, the help of the vine, makes the difference if they're going to do that or not. If a branch, for some reason, however that happens, dies, the life no longer passes from the vine into it, it's cut off and thrown into the fire because it is no longer able to bear fruit. So Jesus keeps insisting about our remaining, because if we do, in our obedience, we automatically bear fruit. Sometimes I think we get the impression that we have to do the bearing of the fruit. But really, all we need to do is remain, and as we're attached to Him, the vine, and we're the branches, we are given life that pours out of us, that the life that is in us through Him bears fruit. And he said, he keeps saying this over and over in this passage as well, that he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So he's using this wonderful illustration that, of course, all the disciples understood, because there were vineyards, and they understood the process. They understood what it was like for a branch to receive life from the vine. And so this, in the same way, as we remain, as we find quiet, as we find a place apart from the noise and the craziness that's going on around us, to get centered, to get focused, to take time to meditate and to recognize that here's the true reality, and all the stuff out there is external and it can't be touched by the love that the Father has for us. And so we have a safe place to live and move and have our being, because it's in Him. So not only are we to always be remaining and always to be fruit-bearing, the third thing, you know, in this really hard command that He gives us twice in this passage, at the very end He repeats it, this is my command, love each other. You know, it's so amazing. Here is Jesus. He's introducing the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand, which is full of power, which is eternal, And he calls us out from the world, away from sin, into a protected place, calls us his beloved, makes us his adopted children. And his big command to us isn't build an empire, build roadways, conquer the world. His command, his big command, love each other. You know, if somebody wants to build a kingdom, that's the weirdest thing to ask. You would think, well, you know, first of all, you need to go to university. You need to spend half your life and three times your life's earnings at university to get a degree in order to be qualified to do the things I'm really asking you to do, because I want this to be a big deal and I want it to be permanent. And so you really need to do all these things and jump through all these hoops and really prove yourself. And, you know, if you're still alive at the end of it and you've really proven yourself, maybe you should be able to work with me and serve me and be known as mine. And Jesus completely erases that chalkboard, that blackboard, that whiteboard, whatever you call it these days. And he says, none of the above. And he looks at his disciples and he knows the sorry state they're in. He knows how much they don't understand, because this is the same Jesus that eventually will say, how long do I have to be with you before you get the message? Like, how many times do I have to repeat? Remain, 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 you know, that kind of thing. And he looks at them and he fully understands what they grasp and what they don't grasp. And he says, remain in me and you'll be fruit bearing. And the only thing I ask is that you would love one another. And if you do that, in another place he said, if you love one another, the whole world will know you're my disciples. You know, I've often pondered that command that Jesus gives them. That is just such a weird thing for the God of the universe to require of us, just to love each other. This, I mean, it's not like 85 lines long. It's, you know, three words: love each other. And out of that loving each other, which requires his love flowing through us like from the vine to the branches, because we can't do it on our own. But out of that loving each other, so be always loving is the third point, everything else that Jesus wants will happen automatically, because we're remaining in the vine, we receive his love, and as we receive his love, it just overflows, because Jesus never gives in a stingy way. He always gives in an abundant way. He always makes provision that goes way beyond our need. And so, as we've said this several times this morning, I mean, he's here, he's active, he's breathing. The promises, even what looks like a valley of dead bones, he's able to breathe life back into that thing. What seems to be a vision or a dream that we've had that's died, it only seems that way because Jesus is able to resurrect it again and breathe life back into that thing. And so this amazing thing that we've been called to do, this big kingdom enterprise, this eternal Godhead mission that he includes us in, and our big job is to love each other. So it's kind of ridiculously simple. And he loves us that much. And here is this one who is the one in a million, literally the one in front of a whole line of zeros. I didn't want to call us zeros this morning, but Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you remove Jesus, what do you have left, you know? But I didn't want to really quite say that and put it in the notes and everything, because you might have just been upset about that. But, I mean, I think Jesus is serious when he says, you know, I understand when he's looking at the disciples, and I think he would say that to me especially this morning, without me, you can do nothing. But I've made provision so that what I'm asking you to do, you're going to be capable of doing, because all of that provision comes up from the vine into you, the branch. And in spite of your inabilities, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your weirdness, in spite of your stubbornness, and on and on and on, I'm going to use you and I'm going to do this, and your only thing you have to do is love one another. And so in 2017, I think we could start a love revolution. If we love one another, if we say this is what we're all about and this is what we want to do, and we're remaining in him and we're just going to let him flow through us, I think the world would take notice. And the world really needs to notice something new and fresh, because it just gets extremely disheartening to continually hear over and over and over again what is happening. But people who don't know the Father, don't know this love, the ones that are separated from him, without hope and without God in the world, Scripture says, what are they doing? They're trying with every ounce of human energy they have to make something happen, to make life happen. And it's always fruitless. It's not possible to make life happen without God's love in us. Without me, you can do nothing. So he says, I obey the Father, and I remain in his love. You obey me, and you will remain in my love. Then you will bear fruit that will last. And then you'll have all that you ask for. So that's just such a simple message for us this morning. We've talked about it in many ways before even I got here to the podium this morning. And the last thing I just wanted to point you down to, the bottom of the page, this prayer that Paul David Tripp in his book New Morning Mercy says, pray for three things: purity of desire, wisdom to recognize the enemy's gifts, tricks, and strength to fight the battles we can't avoid. And he recommends that as a daily prayer, that we would just have purity of desire, wisdom to recognize the enemy's tricks, and strength to fight the battles we can't avoid. And God's provision shines through. When it looks like all is dead, all is finished around us, we recognize that there is a trickle of life still happening. Where hope has been all but lost, this eternal love that it continually flows from the Godhead to his beloved. And you know, we're the church, we're his beloved. It's wild. But that's how much he loves us. He's the one in the million. And I think somehow in his supreme, eternal, infinite love and wisdom, he looks at each one of us and says, you're one in a million too. Because his love never fails. And his mercies are new every morning. So his mercies are new to us this morning. And his compassion and his greatness is available for us today. Let's pray. Father, this morning we were a little overwhelmed at the immensity of how much you love us and how much this provision is for today, the fifth day of February, 2017. It's not the dregs from yesterday, and it's not having to loan from tomorrow. It's fresh for today, and you've made provision. You've made it possible for us. And you're speaking your words to us. So, Father, we recognize how much we really need an awareness of your grace so that we can receive the abundance that you have for us, that we could be truly aware that in spite of circumstances, in spite of what we hear, in spite of what our feelings are telling us, and sometimes what our wayward souls do to us, the truth is you can't be untrue to your word. And so this provision is there. Your breath is available. Father, could you help us? Could you help us in this endeavor to remain in you, to bear fruit and to love one another? how awesome you are, Father. What incredible provision is ours. We are such a privileged people to know you. Well, thank you for how much you have made available to us and what more you have for us and what other answers to prayer you want to bring to us and what other prayers you want us to dare to breathe, dare to believe that you would do this. Whatever we ask in your name, you say. Help us to live there. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.